Once again, good morning. Good to be here with you. You may have been able to hear me sing. I don't know if you did or not, but you noticed that I kind of fumbled the ball there at the end of that verse, and the reason was I closed my eyes and was singing from memory. Probably not a good thing when you're talking about opening our eyes, but that's, you know, sometimes that's what we do. We close our eyes and we think based on the things that we've learned in the past, and that we certainly don't want to do that. We're still in the book of Ephesians. As you have been here before, you would know that we're beginning a series, and we're actually, Lord willing, just going to finish up the first chapter today. We've had five lessons from chapter one already, and not too many verses, but today, Lord willing, we'll finish up these last few verses on the subject of the saints of in Christ, the Ephesians. Lord willing, so we'll learn from this. At this point, Paul wants these saints to, he wants them to have learning and understanding, not just head knowledge. He wants the saints to be participants of the wonderful treasures that are found in God's Word and living spiritual lives. Paul wants these saints to realize these great blessings in a very tangible way, that what they produce in us is, of course, our living and walking according to the truth of Christ. And Paul wants them, of course, not only to know the Spirit of God, capital S, but to have access of these blessings in such a way that we live by the Spirit. In other words, we have a spiritual life, that we breathe in the Word of God and we live according to that, having a spiritual, small s, nature. And that is to say that every saint of God, every child of God, everyone who has been adopted into Christ, everyone who has been predestined to be members of the body, the church, everyone who is a part of the inheritance of God, which is all the lessons we've studied thus far, needs to receive that spirit of wisdom and revelation that was just read in your hearing. In order for this to happen, Paul has prayed that the Father would open the eyes of understanding. And that's the title of today's lesson. And when we read the scriptures and we understand what Paul is saying today, I think it will bring into our lives a little bit of light that will help us to know God better. In verse 18 of the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul is praying to God that the Father would open the eyes of their understanding, that they would be enlightened, so that they may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of the inheritance of the saints. And so we're looking first at verses 15 and 16. If you open your Bibles and follow along there, and of course I have that up on the screen, Paul, he writes in verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you always in my prayers." And so look at those words in yellow, that these people had heard the gospel. It produced in them faith, and that also produced a love that they had for all the saints, and of course, first for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that provoked Paul, or motivated or moved Paul, to pray for these saints. And so that wonderful twofold gospel that you see there, it's just a wonderful thing to think about exactly what Paul has been saying here. We read of the genuine heartfelt words from Paul. And I think it's really important to note the words "I also" in that context. You see what Paul said there when he said, "I also." You know what that means is that he's not the only one that are seeing the fruit of the Spirit in these saints. That obviously there are other people who have seen and heard and recognized that these saints are special. They are living according to the commands of God. They're keeping God's precepts and they're living just like Christ. They're loving not only the Lord first, but also all the other saints. And so first their love was for Jesus. And you know, there was a time when Jesus was tested by a lawyer. You probably all remember that in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36. It begins there going through verse 40. And this lawyer is asking Jesus, he's tempting Jesus. You know, he said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" And of course, Jesus told him to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. And so Paul notices here that these saints are living up to that, the teaching of Jesus. They have the two going on very strongly for them. Number one, they have this love of the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. They love God with all their mind and their heart and their soul and their strength, and they love the neighbor as themselves. And what a wonderful and very important to add the statement of Jesus that what he made. And when we read Paul's observations here, we can match those up and realize Paul is simply teaching the same things to them as Jesus taught to him. And so it's clear that they are not lacking in this. So Jesus first, then all the saints. And so let's move on here and think of the things that Jesus had said, and make sure that those attributes are in our lives. Do we not want others also, and even within the church itself, people to see our love for one another, our love for the Lord? And those are important factors here. And that's what Paul's teaching those at this church. And obviously, they're not really lacking in a wonderful way. If you think about it, Paul is cheering them on. Others are cheering them on. When someone knows that you're running a race, somebody close to you, and that you're competing in some way, and they, you know, they want you to win the victory. They want to cheer you on. And in this case, the cheering is Paul, giving them these accolades and telling them that I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray that the Father gives you something. And so, you know, you want them to have a success. We want each other to have a success. There are some here today that I am certain are into sports, like the Indians. And I know that many people want the Indians to win. And when they do well and they're cheering and you know, it's just a wonderful thing. The whole stadium rises up and loud claps and noises and yelling. And that's because they want them to have success. The church, no less. For one another. And I'm not suggesting we roll in the aisles. I'm suggesting that we encourage one another. We cheer one another on as the scriptures command us to exhort one another and build one another up in the most holy faith. And so Paul here has that idea of that twofold love to these saints. And he's moved to have this continual prayer on their behalf. And we should regularly ask ourselves, really, would Paul be praying for me? Would Paul be praying for me today if he were in the world? You listen to our previous lessons, and you know, we are called to be saints. Well, actually, we are called the saints, Ephesians 1. We are the faithful in Christ. We are the recipients of every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. We are the chosen. We are the predestined to adoption. We are the ones who are redeemed, the inheritance of God. That means we're God's people. And we think about that, beloved. If there's no difference between us and the Ephesians, and there isn't, then we should be living and being noticed for our love for Jesus and our love for one another. We should be noticed. These people that attend in that building over there in Bedford, that church, they just love God. You can tell. And they have this great love for one another, and we've also seen it. But the question is, would Paul be praying for me today? And it's not just Paul, but others. Do they see that kind of twofold love? So we all, therefore, must strive daily to be an example of the love of Christ in the world. And that love has to be something that is tangible. You know what that word means? Something that can be felt, touched. If you remember in 1 John chapter 1, John wrote that we have that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard, which our eyes have looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. We need to be so tangible with our love for God, so tangible with our love for one another, that it's something that people can literally feel. A working love, twofold love. You know, look with me in the book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and if you follow along there, we're just going to begin by looking in verse 14, and we're outlining this whole concept here of love. 1 John chapter 3, excuse me, in verse 14. Here the apostle, John, he writes these words. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brethren abides in death. You know, this love that Paul's talking about, this twofold love, it has great benefit because it enables us through the blood of Christ to pass from death, pass on over death, pass from death to life. In other words, he who believes in me shall never die. We have that spiritual life because of love. And it's because God loved us first, but now it's our turn, it's our job, it's our responsibility to love the Lord our God with everything within us, every fiber, every cell, everything that motivates us to love God and to love the brethren. That's something we don't want to lose. Love is the proof that we've passed from death to life. Think about that. And look at John chapter 3 verse 18. At verse 18 he says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Again, very important. When we look into the mirror of our souls, and we see that we love accordingly, then our hearts are assured. You know, it's like waiting for some really good news about a family member that was hurt or injured, waiting for some really good news about a job, and you're just on pins and needles waiting for the answer. And then you get the good news, and then your heart is assured. You're no longer on pins and needles. You're no longer fretting about anything. Your heart is assured. When we look into the mirror of our soul, that's through the Word of God to us, and we see that we are living and loving Jesus above all things, and then loving the saints second above everything else, then we have our hearts assured. But if we see that we're lacking, it tells us that our hearts condemn us. If I'm not doing what I know I should be doing in respect to love. If my love for God isn't number one, if I don't, you know, people say before my feet hit the floor in the morning, I say prayers, and as I'm walking to the breakfast table, I'm carrying my Bible and I'm reading and I'm studying and I'm listening to sermons or tapes of the Bible in my car on the way to work, and I take my Bible to lunch, and you know, there's all kinds of examples. But if we lack in our love for God and for all the saints, then our heart condemns us. And we need to remember in that text that he says God's greater than our heart. And then notice verse 22. We don't want to lose this. Well, there's so much at stake here. That's the one thing that we don't want to lose. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Because we keep His commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in His sight. You see that? That's something you don't want to lose. You don't want to lose have that communication with God through the Holy Spirit, through Christ as your intercessor. You don't want to lose that communication. You don't want to lose the understanding in your heart, that heartfelt knowledge, that rock solid information that tells you that when I talk to God in my closet, God hears me. When I think about my problems, God knows what I'm thinking. I have such a wonderful and powerful God, and I don't want to lose that. That's precious. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, the apostle, Paul, he says, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. We don't want to lose that. If we think about these three, we have this love that's proof of our relationship. And we have this love that must be practiced between all the saints and, of course, to God. And then we just want to keep that ball rolling. We don't want to lose any ground at all. We don't want to get in a situation where our lives are not lives living in Christ. They're not lives living for God. We are living for ourselves, and God becomes secondary and eventually third and fourth and fifth. And we've talked about that in previous lessons. God wants us all. He wants all of us, rather. And so we want to be able to ask God and know that He hears and knows that He's a rewarder of those who come to Him. And we want that, and we don't want to lose that at all. You think of this twofold love, and it will draw attention by other people in the community, in your workplace, in your family, your friends and relationships that you have, so that they will say to us, man, that Christian, that guy's a Christian, and that woman's a Christian, and they really exhibit love beyond anything I've ever seen. They're very genuine in their love for their God. They're very genuine in their love for one another. And if others aren't motivated to think that, if others aren't moved to think about you and your love, they're not going to cheer you on, let alone pray for you without ceasing. We don't want to lose that. Let's remember who we are. That was the whole point of this first three chapters. We are the children of God. We are adopted as sons and daughters in Christ Jesus to God. We are His inheritance. We are the people of God. We are the saints. We are predestined. We are redeemed. A very special people to God. And those things should be seen. And they should be motivation to other people. And in John chapter 13 and at verse 35, John says that the brethren are to draw others in by their love, remembering that by this they will know you. Remember that? By your love, they will know you. They will know you by your love. And so let's look at the next two verses now, verses 17 and 18. Here's what Paul wrote, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The spirit of wisdom and revelation is what we're really talking about. The first and most important thing to note here is that word spirit and how it's used in the context. You know, of the 27 Bible translations that I have, most all of them use the word spirit in a small capital or small letter S. Only six use a capital letter S. And I think that's for good reason. We don't want to try to insinuate here in any way that Paul is praying to the Father to give them the capital S spirit. Because that would be redundant. We need to understand that. Why would Paul pray to the Father to give these Christians, these saints, these adopted, these redeemed people, again, the Spirit? I mean, you can't lose it once you have it. You can certainly not walk according to the Spirit. And you can lose your hope. You can lose your place in heaven. God can erase your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. But Paul's not talking about the capital S Spirit. That's not what he's referring to. And there's good reason. As I mentioned a moment ago, we are called, these Christians were called saints. We learned that in the first lesson. Saints, not because of any miracle they performed, not because of any super wonderful deeds they performed, not because of the respect the community had for them or some church leader told them that they qualified to be a saint. No, they were saints because they obeyed the gospel of Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a saint. The only thing you have to do to be a saint is to be in Christ, to obey the gospel of Christ, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to be added to the body of Christ, the church. You're a saint. It had nothing to do with any virtuous acts that they may have done. And so it would be redundant for Paul to be asking the Father in a prayer to give them the Spirit. You see that? So we're not referring to capital S Spirit. These are saints through obedience to the faith. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We studied that earlier. Who is the guarantee of their inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. You see, they're already saints. They're already in Christ. They're already members of the body. So Paul's not asking that capital S in some of those translations is really it's a sad thing that they've done that. Notice in verse 3 of this chapter, going back to verse 3, blessed that the Father has, quote, blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You remember that? Which is in Christ in heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. It's already been done. And so what is it that the Father really wants them to have? Paul's praying that God will give them a spirit of discernment, a spirit of understanding, a spirit that motivates them and moves them to do the things that God has willed them to do, to live the life of a Christian, to live according to the commandments of Jesus Christ, to have the blessings of the wisdom from above, to have the wisdom and revelation from the apostles. You know, some people have the spirit of adventure. We understand what that means. they test their limits. One example of that is a fellow named Alex Honnold. And he revolutionized the idea of climbing, rock climbing, mountain face climbing, because what he did is he started to do it without ropes, without any kind of safety devices. He just literally would climb these 1,300 foot mountains upside down, sideways, in every way imaginable. That he had the spirit to do that. And thankfully, he's still alive when I looked this up last night. But you know, I thank the Father in heaven that I don't have that spirit. I don't have that desire to hang upside down 1,000 feet up in the air without a rope. I think God has given me the spirit of wisdom to know I'm not able to do that. I'd be dead for sure. He gave me the spirit of discernment. That's what we're talking about. But we're talking in spiritual things, not physical things. And I think that is much safer than rock climbing. And so Paul's praying that every saint receives the spirit, that they thrive on seeking the knowledge and the wisdom that comes from above, as James in chapter 3 and verse 17 clearly states. That wisdom from above, which is first pure and peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That kind of spirit. And he wants us to be driven by the Spirit, to seek what is good and true, the fruit of the Spirit, to do the will of God, to seek wisdom and revelation that is only found in the Word of God. But for this to happen, there has to be a key. And the key is the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, your heart. Now, I know in the King James Bible and the New King James also, those words up there in verse 18, they read the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. But notice the little A there. You'll see that in your Bible, depending on what translation you have. That literal Greek word is the word cardia. We probably know what that means. It means heart. And it's mentioned 751 times in the Old Testament, 176 times in the New Testament, and not one time does it refer to this thing beating in our chest. It's talking about the heart in relationship to our Bible minds. And the majority of the modern translations all translate that as a capital, as the word heart, the eyes of your hearts enlightened, like the ESV, the NIV, the NLT, and some others. And so Paul, he wants us to be transformed. He wants our hearts to be transformed, to be changed. And so that way we have a connection through wisdom and revelation to the truth of God. And that's something that we can practice. You remember what Paul said to the church in Rome? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice that, living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. That you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is the good and acceptable perfect will of God. You see those words, and I realize all these words are not verbs, but every one of these words implies some kind of action. Living. Sacrifice, service, coming from the Greek term latreo, which means it's a service in the service of God. It's a religious kind of service, and it's only used for that purpose. Be transformed. There's a change in you being taken place when your eyes are opened and your understanding is brought up by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. And that's, again, something, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? We need to be transformed. our eyes of our understanding means the eyes of our hearts. You know, our heart doesn't have eyes, but this is a metaphor for taking information in through the eyes and having that land in your heart, your Bible mind. Too often Christians, you know, they have a zeal, but again, too often Christians lack zeal. They lack spirit. They lack a desire. And the attitude that many times people have is, oh yes, I've received many blessings in spiritual places, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Yeah, I've got many, many blessings. Boy, I could never count them. And that's probably true, but the problem comes when we store those blessings up in bottles somewhere. And we don't use the blessings from God. We don't use our time. We don't use our resources. We don't use the things that God has provided for us and blessed us with so richly. And we just lock them up in a storage cabinet in our hearts. Paul's saying, hear the revelation. Hear the wisdom. Let it change you. Let it motivate you. Let it be your spiritual source to live, to be a living sacrifice, to serve spiritually, to be transformed by that wisdom and revelation so that you know and you prove what is that good and perfect will of God. Let it turn into action, basically. And then he says, being enlightened. You know, Paul says, I want the light of God's word to be in you. Remember the Psalmist 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He wants that word of light to be in you, to be enlightened, to open your eyes, to be enlightened in your heart, to understand the Father's will and to be motivated by that. Paul shows this metamorphosis, which is really what that word means. That comes from a term that we get metamorphosis from. And he wants us to be the metamorphosis to take place in our lives. A mutual exchange between God and mankind to gain more insight into the mind of Christ. To become enlightened by the wisdom, be enlightened by the revelation, and make that become an ever-building and an ever-growing food for your diet. Paul said to remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. And so that's what we want to do. Such great hope. And it's all because of what the Lord has done for us. Hope because we've been redeemed. Hope because we've been chosen by God. Hope because we are predestined to be adopted as the sons of God. Hope for our salvation. Hope that Paul wants us to see and to be motivated by this great experience, being a Christian. We were once without hope, Paul said. We were in an enormous debt of sin. But that sin was paid for by the blood of Christ. And now, everyone who is in Christ is a member of the family of God. We're all to know the wealth and the glory of God, the inheritance of the saints, because we're God's people, we're God's inheritance, we're God through the Spirit, the capital S, that we are riches. We have the riches at our disposal. We could never list them all. There's no way. Jesus was sent by God from heaven to be with us. That's one of the great riches. That's part of our great hope. He died to save us. That was such great riches. We can't even begin to name them all. One day, Lord willing, if we remain faithful, we'll see Jesus face to face. What better riches? We'll be standing in the presence of God and see the face of the Creator God, the Father God. What a great, wonderful richness of that. Until that day comes, we have the comfort of the Spirit that God, through Christ Jesus, will give us rest and peace and hope. On the day of the Lord, when the Lord returns with the shout of the archangels, He'll be raising the church up from the dead and those who are living to rise up into the air to be with Christ, to meet Him there and be with the Lord forevermore. What greater riches. And we'll be in a place where no sin exists. A place where there is no death. A place where the pain is just, it doesn't exist. It's long gone, long forgotten. A place where there's no hunger and thirst. A place where there is only God, righteousness, and glory. God wants you to know His power. He wants you to know the exceeding greatness of His power. Power that is so great that nothing in this world could ever come close to it being an example. Power that can defeat the enemies. Power that can overcome the devil. Power that is, in human terms, just immense. And He wants to direct that power to every one of you. He wants to direct that power to you. To make your life better here, give you greater hope for there. Power that is directed to believers. Power that protects, power that guides, power that leads, and power that influences you in this dark world. And if you're looking at your Bibles, think about that exceeding greatness of His power. Seen in the resurrection of Christ throughout every age. Power that we can see and understand works and lives in Christ's children because Christ was raised from the dead. He now sits at the right hand of God in heavenly places. Above all principality and power, might, dominion over every name His name is so powerful. Not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And Paul wrote that back then to the Ephesians. Verse 22, he says, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church." Verse 23, "which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." You know, if you already know Jesus, then some of this you should know, and I hope it's an encouragement to you to dig deeper, to look further into the wisdom and the revelation of God, and be motivated by that Spirit, that kind of Spirit. And that would be true of everyone who's already been baptized into Christ. And the goal for us would be to look at ourselves daily in the mirror, make sure that we're testing ourselves according to the faith, and just learn to love Him more and more and more and serve Him more and more and more. If you have not been immersed into Christ, if you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, then you need to do that today, to become a part of His family upon the earth, to be part of the adoption, to be redeemed by the blood of Christ, and to be called the children of God, to be God's family, His people on this earth. And that can only happen by the saving blood of Jesus Christ, which is, you contact that blood in death through the burial and through the burial of baptism. And you're raised up from that baptism to walk a newness of life. Paul tells us that in Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. Jesus is inviting you. Whatever your need is, whether it's to come and deal with your own sins, or if it's to be baptized for the remission of sins and to become a child of God, don't let yourself live another day, another moment, without the ability, through the Spirit of God, to have a spiritual life, to be partakers of all those blessings. I hope this lesson's helped you. We have a song of invitation today. The song is number 817, and a perfect song. Give me thine heart. Will you give your heart to Jesus today? Please, if you have need, come forward as we stand and as we sing.